We're going to study Matthew chapter 13 this weekend, and I think that some of our fellowship and prayer this morning was really good because we are worried, we're concerned about what's going on the inside more than we're going to talk about what's happening on the outside. Now let me explain what I mean by that. Sometimes in the Christian life, you can get so used to taking care of what people see that you forget all about that there's an inward, an inside reality in here. There's a real situation inside of you. And what we tend to do, now I wasn't raised in a real strong Christian family, but we had some kind of, at least a little bit, of God and religion in our family. What I would do, and I've noticed that what others do that grow up in this kind of home, is that we begin to take care of what everybody can see. So our parents won't get bothered, so the leaders in the church won't get bothered, etc. So we always do the things we're supposed to do when they're around. And we always let them know the things that they want to hear. You know, nobody should ever say young people are dumb. They're not on ball. Because they know, and I know they know, because I was young, your age, and I feel like that I knew exactly the things to tell my parents, and I knew exactly the things to edit out. So I would come home from school, and this is senior year in high school, getting close to graduating, still this kind of thing's going on. I'd walk in my front door, and my parents were clueless. We were raised Roman Catholic. My priest was clueless. Everybody was clueless what was really going on in my life and what was happening in my heart. So I would walk in after a full day of dealing with people out in the world and doing things, some of which I shouldn't have been doing, and walked in the door, and my mom said, "How was your day?" We're from Louisiana. Sissy said, "How was your day?" Just like that. And be real enthusiastic and stuff. And I would say, "I was fine." Go to the refrigerator. "It was fine." And she'd kind of follow me around a little bit. "Well, what happened today? What, tell me about it." Oh, that would just irritate me. And she'd follow me from room to room. "Well, what about your little friends? How are they?" And I said, "First of all, I don't have any little friends." If she knew the things my little friends were talking about earlier that day, it wouldn't quite be so innocent. But I had all this inside my heart, and she couldn't see it. And then my dad said, "Hey, how come you don't have an appetite?" "That's not, I'm just not hungry." "Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah, right. You're doing drugs, aren't you?" I said, "No. Actually, I didn't touch a drug my whole high school experience. Never, not once." And they kind of got on this thing where they couldn't figure out what was inside of me, so they started guessing. And some of the guessing got bizarre. I know what you're doing. You're smoking marijuana." "I am not." "Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. We see the way you stick around and how you don't eat." "Well, I got news for you. You eat more." They tried all kinds of stuff. Maybe he's drinking. Maybe he's in some kind of secret society. Once, no kidding, I knocked over a bottle of India ink in my lap in art class. It's my senior year, and it was my real nice pants. So my mother had told me, "Don't wear those pants to school, you'll mess them up." And I said, "No, come on, I'm not a little boy." So 6-hour art class, some girl knocked some Indian ink right in my lap, so I had to come home like that with it all over my pants. And she's, you know, here's how your big grown-up son, you know, here's how I take care of my pants. So she said, she saw the stain on my pants. And I don't know, you know, chaos theory, random something. The way the thing splashed on me looked like some kind of sign from a secret society or something. You know, this is the thing that these gangbangers and people put up on the sides of overpasses and stuff. These little symbols to mark their territory. Well, it kind of looked that way on my pants. And she said, what is that on your pants? I said, it was a purely random pattern, an ink splash in my lap. And she went to my dad and said, Carl, that's some kind of secret code. I said, Mama, I said, for God's sake, it's just an accident. She said, I know it. It's some kind of lettering. Carl, look at that. You know, she's telling my dad, Carl, look at that. I don't care. I don't know. The problem was none of them knew what was really in my heart. And I thought it was the funniest thing. And now I've got a daughter, senior year of high school, about to go to college. And she walks in the door after school. And you know what I do? I say, how was your day? She walks to the refrigerator. Well, what happened today? What did you learn? She said, nothing. And then I said, you're going to a private school. I'm getting my money back. You are learning nothing. I want my money back. Of course, down deep inside, I know she must hear things that I really wouldn't want her to hear. Sometimes I'd even ask her, Elizabeth, do you have a lot of friends at school? She'd say, yeah. Well, like, what do y'all talk about? Like she's going to tell me. Like she's going to say, well, Dad, it's like this. I pull her out and put her in a nunnery. She doesn't dare show me everything that's in there. All the stuff that's gotten in there that shouldn't be in there. All the things going on. Now and then she makes a mistake of telling me what the Lord is doing in her life. And then I badger her about that. Like she made the mistake of saying, Dad, I just feel to read the Bible lately. And then every morning after that, Dad, did you read your Bible? Huh? Well, not this morning. I thought you said that the Lord was working in your life. That's just something about me I don't understand. All right, here's the good news. Here's the good news. The Bible tells us that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord knows what's really going on the inside. Now, that's both good and bad, isn't it? Because, boy, I don't know if I want the Lord knowing everything in my heart sometimes. But then there are other times I feel like, boy, I wish somebody understood. And somebody does. Somebody really does. The Bible says that He knows, He understands, even if things don't come out the way they were supposed to, He knows the way that you meant for them to come out. He even told David one time. David wanted to build a temple, and he said, well, God told David, not you. You're not going to do it. But you did well that it was in your heart. You did well that it was in your heart. I could see that in your heart. Very good. You see, this should be a comfort to all of us. Somebody really knows the way we really feel about Jesus, even though it doesn't come out the right way a lot of times. And this is the way we want to spend our next couple of meetings. When we're getting together here, talking about, we like to make sure that the inward part is taken care of. I think you know what I'm talking about now, right? We want to make sure that what's going on the inside is friendly to Jesus Christ. Even if you don't manifest it in the best kind of way, the most, quote, Christian kind of way, right now, just for this weekend, we want to pay special attention to that part of you called your heart. And if your heart has not yet gotten involved in the Christian life, and you're still, now, I think that most of us in the room are a little bit older young people. Do we have any high schoolers in the room? Okay, well, maybe a few of you. All right. While your mom and dad, that Emily, right? I don't know, do you have this experience where you get in trouble if you say it out loud that your mom and dad kind of make you go to things? Okay, a little bit, just a little bit of that experience. She's a little careful about it. Daniel, right?
Yes.
I don't know if you have to be made to do anything, right?
A few times.
I don't want to go. I hate it. You wouldn't say it, but you feel it. I don't want to go with that.
I said it.
Okay, you said it. Here's a man after my own heart. Listen, Jason's growing up in a Catholic home. I was in a Roman Catholic household every Sunday morning. Son, get up. Son, last warning, get up. You know, I don't have a northern daddy. I got one of those southern daddies. Boy, I said, get out of bed. That fit right nice with my experience in the U.S. Army. Because when that drill sergeant said, get out of bed, I was out in a heartbeat. Because I thought that was my daddy coming. So that my feet would hit the floor. Oh, I would try everything. I tried to get out of church like I tried to get out of going to school. It was amazing, the stuff I pulled, including, you know, you run a thermometer under the hot water and stuff like that. Of course, nobody believes it when you got 138-degree fever. I forgot when to pull it out from under the... Okay, but one way or the other, I had a hard time because my heart wasn't involved with God. My heart wasn't yet in it. So I remember once they took us out on the front porch to take a Sunday picture before we took off for Mass. And I've still got this photograph somewhere tucked away. Here's my little sister, as sweet as she can be. Sweetie Sugar, she liked going to Mass. She liked this. Here's my brother, good natured, you know, like, and then here's me, no kid, crying, almost crying at 13 years of age. I hated it so bad. Now, I don't mean to say anybody in here hates the Lord or hates the meetings or something like hates going to church. I'm not trying to say that, but there's a part of you that's sort of reluctant. And if there's a good reason to stay home, such as, well, you stayed up late the night before, with a, I don't know, Three Stooges Film Festival or whatever it is that people watch today, that's a good reason not to go the next morning. Anything is a good reason not to go. If you stayed up all night long playing video games, that's a good reason not to go. That's a valid reason. Okay, anything that comes up is a good reason not to get together with the other Christians. It's a good reason not to read the Bible. I'm too busy, blah, 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 blah. Okay, if you're there, you hadn't quite gotten started yet. Not until a little piece of your heart gets involved with Jesus can you say that you've really started the Christian life. If you're still like this, come on, Jason, come on, come on, come on, Jason. It's like pulling a stump. Come on, Jason, come on, love the Lord. I even told my daughter Elizabeth this. You are going to sing hymns and you are going to enjoy them. I tried that. Oh, that worked. Okay, the Bible tells us this, that the start of the Christian life is with the heart. It says, if you believe in your what? In your heart, that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Your heart has to be involved, even just to start in salvation. Your heart's got to be involved. It's amazing. Today we talk a lot about the spirit of man. Oh, your spirit is really important. Well, it is. But you know, your heart is the doorway. Matt, you know, if your heart says no to God, no means no. God won't say, oh, well, no means yes. I'm going to change your mind. Okay, I'm going to wield the mighty power that parted the Red Sea. No. See, your heart's a powerful thing. If you say no, no means no. If you say no now, God will have to wait. Maybe he'll stir a lot of influences around you and hope some of that word will get into you or some of his holy influence will get into you. But by and large, he will not violate your free will. Set aside your heart. Say, well, I know, Brad, that your heart said no, but I'm God. And your heart's just a little nothing, so I'm going to push it aside and do what I want. Actually, for God to get into a man's heart sometimes takes 30, 40 years. He may be working on some of you right now just to persuade you. Right in this meeting, we're singing these songs. Look, listen, I've been around serving young people for a long time. I know how this works. You're singing a song, you're thinking, man, this is so dumb. This is Sorry, but this is true. This is so cheesy. Oh boy, this is so cheesy. And then we're back in the back. I've served high school and college students for a lot of years. Seeing them in the back. Here's the way they would do. We're singing this song. Everybody's singing, Lord, reign in me. And then we try and sing it funny. Lord, reign in me. Okay. Your kids will be kids. Sorry if I'm calling you a kid. There's always a clown and then a guy to like support the clown with laughter and applause, right? But one way or the other, until the heart says yes, then God stands back and waits. So we're going to talk about our heart. And there's this parable right there in Matthew chapter 13 that's going to tell us all about it. Now let's do this. Let's read the parable and then the interpretation.
Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them.
All right, then the interpretation.
Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside.
All right, now what Jesus is doing is he's talking to a bunch of people very, very familiar. They've been raised in an agrarian culture. One that, when you use an example, you use an example that somebody can understand. And now he's talking to a lot of people that understand the whole farming procedure. Understand it very thoroughly. So he borrows that example to show what goes on when somebody sows a seed. Now look at the parable. It says, Behold, a sower went out to sow. All right, get the image, right? Here's a guy. Come on, Seth. You're going to be our guy. Big bag of something right here on your side. Yeah, something like right here. All right. And you're going out to sow. So what is it that you're doing? Okay. That's white collar labor for you at work. Okay. So he walks all the way down a row or something like this, and he's throwing seed out. All right. At least right here, the original sower, the first sower, was Jesus Christ. He started sowing in the Gospels. You can see he came down with a big bag of God with him. And he was reaching in there and sowing to everybody. He gave to anybody. People could come to him and say, I have leprosy. Will you help me? And he would say,
Yes.
And then he would heal it. And then if I wanted to, I could stay with him. If I didn't want to, I could go away. If I wanted to listen to a few words of him, give me a few words. In the beginning was the word. Just didn't say anything. Okay, well, suppose that's the word he's speaking. All right, I can listen to 2 minutes of it and walk away. I can stay for 2 hours and walk away. He indiscriminately helped everybody. So he's sowing this word. But then look at what happens here. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. Now, what is this seed that Jesus is sowing? If you look over at the interpretation, right under verse 19, it says, it's the word of the kingdom. Jesus was sowing by way of words. And when he spoke, that was like a throwing out of seeds. That seed, you ever seen what's a real small seed, like a mustard seed?
That's the example he used too.
Yeah. In another parable, he used that example. But here, probably he's talking about wheat or some kind of small seed like that. And today we would say, if somebody could turn that off, today we would say, wow, look at this seed. In this seed is a tree. You could say that. And this seed, this tiny little seed, let's see, it's like a speck, or the size of a freckle. There's a tree there. You believe that? Christine, do you believe that there's a tree inside of that little seed? Okay, how about if I said there's a whole forest inside of that seed? Potentially, I could say that, right? Because the one tree grows up, and then it begins to drop seed, and then pretty quick you've got a whole forest going. Well, this is not just the Word of God here. This is the Word of the Kingdom. Now, I want you to get this. This is the Word of the Kingdom. There's a little bit of a difference. In Luke, this parable says it's the Word of God that gets sown into you. But in Matthew, it's the Word of the Kingdom. Meaning that more than just the Word of God, Nathan, if you believe this Word, you'll get saved. Much more than that, the Word of the Kingdom involves the whole thing. The whole thing, from being born again all the way up to ruling and reigning with Christ on the throne of God. That was the seed that the Lord Jesus brought. Okay, suppose I came to you, Matt. I said, Matt, I got a seed. Now, inside this tiny little seed is forgiveness of sins, is Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit, is deliverance from hell, is eternal life, is the position of a child of God, is the position ruling and reigning over the universe as a transformed, sanctified, conformed, and glorified man. All in this seed, where would you like this seed to go?
In me?
Okay, great. We're batting 1,000. You would say, well, for sure. Right here, man. Right here. Inside this seed that's what? 1/16 of an inch? Or 1/32 of an inch is all of that. All the reality of the New Testament packed inside of here. And now I'm just looking for a place to plant it. How about it, Brad? You got a heart for this?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. I think if we presented the gospel this way to our friends, we might get some different reactions. One time I had a buddy. He heard me talking. He said, he started laughing at my gospel preaching to somebody. I was a brand new Christian. And he said, hey, Jock! You know the way they do that. I've got unbelievers down. Hey, John! Woo! Save the brother! You know, they were doing all that kind of stuff while I was preaching the gospel. And finally, I said to him, you know what, Wayne? If you don't believe my word, your eternity is in danger. He went, just that quick. Sometimes we need to let people know, hey, I've got a word. That'll justify you before God, that'll sanctify you, that'll transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ, and that will cause you to rule over the universe with the Lord. If you receive the word that I'm bringing you, it's the word of the kingdom. That could be what happens to you. Maybe we should start telling people this kind of thing. You know, sisters, maybe you should be a little more bold. I just don't have some kind of religious thing to tell you. My word is packed with something that will change your life. Right now and in the next age. Can you be bold enough to say that? If you believe what I say, I will change everything for you. Maybe we should make that part of our gospel. What do you think, Brad?
Sounds good to me.
Sounds good. What is this? This is the word of the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus was sowing, listen, amazing. He was just reaching in a bag and throwing it out there. You would think, wow, that's a special seed. We better hold on to this and put it under a glass case. Rope it off and sell tickets. That's kind of what we think. If there is really such a thing, which we believe that there is such a thing as the word of the kingdom. But here the Lord compared himself to a guy with a bag full of it. Come on, sower. How precious is that seed? How special? You got to make sure. I don't know about Daniel. He's kind of got short hair, and he's got a gray shirt on. Let's go with the guy behind him. He's a much better looking candidate. Yeah, we would think that the Lord would do this kind of stuff. But he compared him. Yeah, we can. No farmer does this. The sower does what? And it just lands everywhere. You might get 5 or 10 or 15 of them. You know, I heard, how many of us were saved later in life? Like, past? Okay, Jeff. All right, Jeff, how many words did you need to hear?
A lot.
How many words did you receive?
Over the years, many.
Yeah, same here. I had people say all kinds of things to me. I had one guy say, John, you need to straighten out and go to church. And I just laughed. Then went, you might have a point. I had people say all kinds of things to me. Once I had a Protestant preacher call me into his office. I was a little Catholic boy. He called me into his office, and this was while I was in the Army. He was the chaplain. He called me in and preached a real clear gospel. He said, John, have you received Jesus Christ into your heart? And I got really uncomfortable and turned red and started to kind of sweat a little bit. And I said, well, chaplain, I'm not ready for this. And I don't think so. I'm not interested. And he said, okay, John. And I got up and walked out and felt like that was stupid. Why did I say no? That was stupid. I felt like I'd made a big mistake. But you know what that was? That's the Lord's mercy. He reached in that bag and threw a bunch of C's, and about 80 of them hit me. Over the years, my parents, my friends, I had a friend named Bill McCullough. And Bill would sit in the back of the room, and Bill was the resident Christian guy. And he didn't know what to do with me because I was the resident going to hell guy. And we sit in the back of the class and make jokes and all that, and eventually the jokes would turn religious. And I said, I'm going to go to hell, and I don't like it. And of course, Bill, I just wanted to shake up Bill. I would do anything to shake him up. And sometimes the things I would say were horribly funny. And I cracked one joke, and Bill went, John, you better straighten out. And he would say things. You know what this was? It was the Lord threw out a bunch of seeds, and a bunch of them hit me over the years, and I don't know why, but I'm sure happy that that happened. And what happened is, okay, in this parable, it's not enough that the seed gets in you. It's not enough. Because these parables represent different conditions of the heart. It's not enough for you, Matt, or... Jordan, it's not enough for you just... I didn't say Phil. Aren't you happy about that? Jordan. Okay. Okay, great. It's an upgrade. Okay, but don't tell him I said that. Okay, so when you are in the vicinity of the word of the kingdom, you tend to kind of hear stuff. It's not enough. The condition of your heart after that seed gets in means everything. Just ask any farmer. Let's ask this farmer. Okay, Seth, farmer Seth, tell us... with your bag, throw the seed out there. All right. Let me ask you this. Is that all there is to it? Now you can walk off and leave and come back in, what, a year or 6 months or something, and the crop will be ripe, pristine, and ready to harvest. What would a farmer tell you? Just plant a bunch of seeds and go home and watch TV. No. Yeah, any farmer would tell you the condition of that ground means everything. What's going to happen to that seed? Well, it all depends on what you do with the ground. What condition is it in? And you have a heart condition. Every one of us in this room. And I don't mean a heart condition like, you know what I'm talking about. Like you've got palpitations or something like that, or valve trouble or something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your psychological / spiritual heart. Everybody's got a condition in this room right now. Some of us have a condition that's just set for the seed to grow and grow and grow and grow. Some of us have a condition, well, take a look at this first condition here. All right, it says, some seed fell by the wayside. In other words, while the sower was sowing, some of the seed that he was sowing fell over here on the shoulder of a road. It's by the wayside. It landed on the shoulder of the road. Pretty much that means it's not going to go anywhere. It's going to lay there and die, or according to the interpretation of the parable, as it sits there by the wayside, some birds come in, they eat the seed, and of course that's the devil, according to the interpretation. But the idea is this. You know what the wayside is? A heart that's the wayside. You know what that is? That's the wayside is basically like by a high traffic area. It's a real high traffic area, real busy. And what this means is this. In our daily life, and I'm a human being on this earth, I fully sympathize with this plight. We are hit with information overload constantly. It's like we're a high traffic area. The music we listen to, always there's a message, there's a message, there's a message. All these guys are trying to get a message across, whether it's something bass like drugs, or maybe it's real message-oriented music as in the 60s. The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. You know, everybody's trying to make sense of life, and everybody's got a deep, profound message, and they're hitting you with it. You get in the car and drive somewhere, there's a billboard. And you know what it's doing? It's yelling at you. This, try this cell phone. You open the newspaper. Have you ever noticed that it's dense with things that are yelling at you? That are competing for your attention, kind of like that irritating phone there. Everything is competing for your attention as a human being. Listen to this! Here's this poor man. Now he's not the sower. He's just a regular human being. Okay. This one has an ad about a Bahama cruise, and this one wants a car ads on TV, and this one's got this, and that one's got that, and all these people are media influences, and they all want you to listen to what they have to say, and they're all competing with each other for who can shout the loudest. You turn on the TV. What do you see? Probably you're not going to land in the middle of a program. You're going to land in the middle of a car ad or something. You know, these poetic, these car commercials are ridiculous. Here's a hunk of four-ton metal, and they're trying to treat it like the esoteric meaning of life or something. And this thing comes around the road, and the mystery is going to fail. Yeah, the mystery. It's going to end up in a mechanic shop in about 6 months after I get it. Yeah. The mystery needs a cart, an oil change every so often. They never tell you that. But, okay, then you turn the channel, and then there's something else. And you turn the channel again, and there's something else. And you say, forget it, I'm going to read a magazine. You pick it up, it's 90% ads. You ever done that? You take all the ads out of a magazine with people yelling and trying to get your attention. You'll end up with a flyer. So here's this man bombarded with stuff. Everybody wants him to pay attention to them. All right, now in the middle of all this high traffic, dense high traffic area, the sower comes along. And, you know, guess what? It's a message. It's a message. So, you just get hit with a couple of them. But since Seth's heart is hardened by lots of busy traffic, thinking about this and thinking about that, and what's going on with it. Who won a Grammy? What's going on with it? Who wore what at the Grammy? What is that, the Grammys?
Yes.
And then the Oscars. Who's going to win an Oscar? At least I wish Oscar would get lost, because he is distracting a lot of people. They're walking around thinking, Oscars, Grammys, cost of tea in China, stock market, magazine, this and that. Okay, they're... When the word of the kingdom comes, it's got to compete with a lot of things. And if there's no quiet in here, then it's hard for anything to get in. That's the reason why it said the word might get into you. Yeah, you might be around it. You know, William, you're around a brother and a sister-in-law that are always kind of involved in things, right? Things of God and all that. So you're around. But then the question becomes, can the seed not only get on there, get on you, Because that's what it's doing with the ground here. The seed gets on the ground. But not only could it get on the ground, but can it start to get in a little bit? That's the question. The longer it sits there, not received by us, the more it becomes a candidate for something to fly in and eat it and fly out again. It's amazing how this works. You know, all the devil's got to do, he's not really afraid of the word. He's afraid of your heart. He's afraid of your heart. He can't really do anything to nullify the word of God. The devil can't. He can't work with something that's indestructible. So, you know, he starts looking for where it might get planted. So, oh, there's a heart. All right, I got to do something with this guy before this indestructible thing comes along. Okay, well, smoke Winston cigarettes, drink this, you know, there's a party on Friday night, and he begins to turn up the volume. Wait, you're tired of TV, let's go to the internet. You're tired of the internet, let's call some friends. There's a party. You know, all this stuff. And what will happen is this heart will get so used to being accessed by everything. All right, then the word comes along. You have no time. No time, do you? No, that's right, you don't. Busy. That's the wayside. The busy place. Everything coming, going, everything. All right. People who are raised in Christian homes frequently have this problem. Because the traffic is not just the traffic of the world. Sometimes it takes on the appearance of religious traffic. You hear a lot of stuff thrown around. Like in my home, I talk a lot about who's being saved, and is this guy saved, and wow, that guy's going on. Have you ever heard these words? This one's having a hard time. You ever heard of that? Okay, this one's having a hard time. That one's really going on. And praise the Lord, that one got saved. And that one's serving now. There's a lot of this talk in my house. So here's my young daughter in the middle of all this. You know, she hears this dislike language all day long, every day. Well, if we're not careful, as young people, even in a Christian home, you can get used to religious terminology being part of the traffic. And after a while, you don't even ask what any of it means. Like if I ask you, Jordan, how long have you been a Christian?
Since 12.
Since 12 years old?
7 years.
Okay, 7 years you've been a Christian, 12 years old. Okay, raised in a Christian home?
Yeah.
Okay, you ever heard the word justification?
Yeah.
Okay, can you tell us what that means?
It's justification. It's like giving a reason for something.
Okay, how about the biblical doctrine of justification?
Like how we're justified before God by the blood of Jesus Christ?
Yeah. What does justified mean?
Justified means that we're made all right in God's sight because of what Jesus did.
Okay, good. That's good. He paraphrased the answer, but that's very good. But if I ask you, if I taught you, and I said, what is sanctification? And in a Christian home, you've heard this kind of stuff really often, maybe. Transformation. Church. The word church. What does that mean? Right away you think about church. It's the place where everybody goes on Sunday and there's stained glass windows and ladies wear nice hats or something like that. Who knows what you're going to say? That's the place we go on Sunday. And that's it. Some of these words can mean absolutely nothing. Nothing. But they're the greatest. What they do is they describe some of the greatest activities that God could do in a man's heart. When I talk about transformation, when I say, what's so big, Daniel? You're a Christian, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, how long?
Since 5, but 15 more so.
All right. I'm going to ask you a question, all right? I'm not going to try and catch you off balance or anything.
Okay.
Ask you a question about glorification.
Glorification.
All right, now I'm not asking what it is. I just want to ask this. Hey, man, what's the big deal about that G word? That glorification deal? What's up with that? Who cares?
I care.
Why do you care?
Why do I care?
Huh?
It's become real to me. But,
what is it?
What is it? I don't know.
Okay, all right. I'm not trying to shame anybody. Maybe if you asked me a question and caught me off guard, I'd say I did myself. Maybe I'd have to sit there and think about it for a minute to answer it the best kind of way. But you have to admit, you've heard a lot of stuff. You heard a lot of it. A lot of words, even the word saved. What is saved? What is saved? Oh. What is that? I might ask you, Christina, but I think that you're expecting it. So I'm not going to do that. Can anybody, I mean, really, if somebody says, hey, you keep saying saved, what is that? Well, it's like, and then it's almost like a song and dance where you're da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but you really don't know. But you kind of dance. It's like you're walking around with all these seeds stuck to you. Yeah, you're coated in seed with just two eye holes right here. Yeah, walking around. I'm just bathed in the word of the kingdom. That's not the issue. Not whether you come in contact with it. The issue is, has it had a chance to take any kind of root? Did you give it a chance? Now listen, we're going to give you a farming tip before we stop this morning, before I stop. I'm going to give you a farming tip because that's what we hope, that this weekend we can walk away with all kinds of help on how to cultivate your heart so that the kingdom of God would grow in it. That's what we want. So here's farmer's tip number one. Look right here in the interpretation of the parable on the right side. Here's the root problem. In verse 19, here's the root problem. Does not understand it. I heard a bunch of stuff. Sounds good to me. Mom and dad believe it. Aunt and uncle believe it. The elders or the leaders in the church all believe it. Sure, I'll believe it. Then I ask you, what does it mean? Well, come on, you know. No. What does it mean? If you don't understand it, the odds of it taking root in you are slim to none. Okay, then what happens is you go off to school, to college somewhere, get into a big college, and you major in biology, and you walk in there all coated with kingdom words that you've heard all your life in church and in meetings and from mom and dad and from everybody else, and you walk in there and there's this professor who's twice as smart as you are, 10 times as smart as you are, wearing a tweed jacket, smoking a pipe. He looks smart. And he destroys your faith at about 1/4. That's all it took. Not one thing had really taken root in you. So he's like a pack of birds that just land all over you and just eat all the seed off of you. And then you're just standing there wondering, do I even believe in God anymore? I'm not even sure I believe the Bible anymore. Help. Okay, and then what happens is that you have somebody who's in faith crisis. Somebody that's going to end up in trouble. So the farming tip number one is this. That when I hear things, I follow up on those things. Like I hear the word. I ask you this morning, what does the word saved really mean? Come on. Don't tell me that you're going to die and go to heaven. That's God's plan, is to hurry up and kill you so you can go to a better place. I mean, come on. Saved means he's forgiven all my sins. Okay, that's on the negative side. You know, I can take any homeless guy off the street and give him a bath and clean him. But if I send him back onto the street with nothing in his stomach and nothing to wear, who cares? All of this has to do with salvation. You know, eventually it's not just about negative things got taken away and now I'm going to go to heaven one day when I die. No, there's a lot more. If you know what those things are, if you follow up on them, you consider them, you take a little time in the Bible, for instance. Let me challenge you to do this. Look up any place in the Bible where it talks about being saved and think about it. Yes, think about it. Too often I think that when we handle the Bible, it's kind of funny. It's like this. I've seen this done before. Where's a Bible here? Okay, Holy Bible. The holy kind, good. So when, here, I'm going to read a verse. It is on my schedule of my Bible reading schedule. I'm going to read this verse, and I'm going to check the block off when I'm done so I can say I read through the Bible in a year. It says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that the man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about him? Ring, ring. Oh, there's the phone. Okay, then you, okay, now. Where was I given account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward? Then the steward said with him, so what shall I do for my master? He's thinking, oh, it's about time for school. I better hurry this up. I can't dig. I'm ashamed of it. You know, if this eventually, if this is only this, is our Bible reading, you just couldn't imagine how anybody could get anything out of it. Sort of like prayer sometimes. You're going to pray, right? I'm going to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for the clouds, for the sky, for the birds, for the trees, and for all the brothers and the sisters, and we hope that the grace that comes from you will nourish us, and fill our bodies, and make us happy, and make us jump up and down. Lord, I thank you. I ask you, Father God, to send a rain of your blessings upon us. And listen, slow down. You would never, let me promise you, you will never talk to your wife or husband that way. Have you tried this, Brad? To hurry up and get, like, Sarah to get her just go do something else? No, I tell you, I want this done. Now go do it. Does that work, Brad? It'll be a single Brad. Think about it. Once we, okay, slow down. I'm going to give you a simple, practical tip in your Bible reading. Slow down. Don't try to hit the accelerator and finish the whole New Testament in a day or something like this. Sometimes you just need to slow down. For instance, instead of reading this verse this way, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. How about then? He spoke many things to them. Do you know what this is? This is counter the age of this world that makes everything go at cable speed. I'm going to slow you down. Less, slower than dial-up. Let's go to what? The old 28.8 or 9.6 kps or something. Slow way down. This is a, this might seem to you kind of silly. This is not spiritual. You haven't told us anything spiritual. You slow your being down and give your heart time to process what's going on. I'll guarantee you some seeds will start to take root. This is how it works. Your heart has to understand something. In other words, wrap its arms around something before it can even begin to take effect. But if we want to go at cable speed, probably not much is going to take root. Okay, then like I said, we end up in college, we end up in a biology class, or end up with some atheist professor who teaches the Bible in a theology class. Yeah, no kidding. There are a bunch that do this. And they specialize in shaking all the loose seed off of you. Oh, yeah. Here's a guy coated in the seed. I know the Evans family. I know these kids were raised all around, all kinds of talk about the Bible. Okay, so here's Professor Know-It-All, and he teaches theology 101, and he opens the class by saying, and this is a real remark, mind you, he opens the class by saying, some people actually believe that this is the Word of God. And he's teaching the Bible. My thought is, man, get a life. Teach something else. Teach Stephen King, if you want to do that. So what he does is he shakes all the seed off of Seth that didn't take root. And God help him if there wasn't much that took root. All it takes is a couple of encounters like that, and you feel like, I've been left without faith. Maybe my parents have been deceived. Maybe my preacher or the leading ones have been deceived. Maybe a lot of people have been deceived, and my God, only Professor Know-It-All really knows the truth. You know what Professor Know-It-All is? He's the devil. He's the birds of that parable. That's all he is. And he's saying, that's right, Seth. I know the truth. and others like me.
That's why we call them birds, plural. It's a bunch of them.
So what I would like to propose to you is that you take the time to let something take root, and that's got to do with your understanding. This afternoon we're going to talk about how some young people have gotten in trouble because they didn't take the time with anything basic. They just jumped into the Christian lifestyle, and then later they begin to back off and question the whole thing. Like for the first time in their life, they were objective with it. Some of them became atheists. We've got a DVD to prove it. We put a DVD together. Kurt did it. We're going to show that this afternoon at a bookstore. And we want everybody to come and watch this. All these young people, all from college campuses, mainly OSU. Right? But that doesn't say anything negative about OSU. All right? Still the Buckeyes. It just shows. I believe it's a picture window. Right? Into a lot of higher learning institutions, if you go to Duke or you go to UNC, any place you go, you're going to find young people who've hit a crisis of faith. They never thought about what they were supposed to believe. So I asked them, we asked them questions. What is salvation?
Well, I don't know.
Or I think salvation is going to heaven or something like this. And what they do by giving these answers is they grossly oversimplify the Christian faith to where it's more like a cartoon than it is the real thing. Like I asked one girl, we're going to see in this video, I asked one girl, what is the meaning of eternal life? I don't know, pearly gates, you know, golden streets. You're kidding me! If that is, what are you, kidding me? This is a gross, gross oversimplification of the Christian faith to the point that even I wouldn't want to believe in it. I read a book once where the author of the book said, okay, this is eternal life. We're living in this city. I'm thinking, well, okay, I'd rather live in the country, but anyway, there's a city. And the city is made of precious stones. And I thought, well, okay, I'm not much for jewelry, but all right. And inside will be in these little, and here's where it got really weird. We're going to be living in these stones, and you can see through the stone, and you can see Jesus. And you know what I did at that moment? I thought, I'm living for this. And right then, I put the book down and decided just to go back into sin and the world. And I was there for years. Based on that kind of explanation. That wasn't enough for me. There was nothing profound in that kind of explanation. So what I'd like to challenge you to do, slow down. Process what you're hearing. Ask questions. And give something a chance to really get into your heart. And don't wear it around like a coat of...
What?
Seed. Coat of seed. You've seen these photos of the people in the park with the pigeons all over them and stuff like this. Yeah, don't be that. Where I walk around, there's a pack of birds feeding on me. Once the seed gets in and takes root, there's no more seed to eat. It's already in you. It's become part of you.